book of Numbers. Numbers chapter number 17. That's in the Old Testament, in the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Fourth book of the Bible. And then I want you to turn also to the book of Hebrews. Hold your place there in number 17. And also turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. Good to hear those pages turning in God's Word. That makes the devil nervous. Amen. I've enjoyed the song service this morning. Looking forward even for the service tonight as well. We have a special service lined up tonight, and we're excited about that as well. And I know what today is, and if you're not careful, you'll get busy with other things. Might even be good things. And if you're not careful, you'll use that as an excuse not to come to church tonight. Say amen right there. And by the way, he's not only alive this morning, he'll be alive tonight. Yeah. We're not just worshiping a risen Savior this morning. We're going to worship him tonight and Wednesday night. Actually, we're going to worship him. You already worship him on Mondays, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, any day, every day, all day. He's worthy of our praise. What a price he paid for our soul. In Numbers chapter number 17, if you'd like to stand in reverence to the Word of God, if you're physically able to, don't worry about that. But let's be attentive as we read the Word of God. In Numbers chapter number 17, verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take every man, or every one of them, a rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod." In other words, there's one rod per tribe, 12 tribes. "And write the name of that head man of each tribe," write his name on that rod. That's what's taking place. "And thou shalt write," verse 3, "thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel." Verse number 5 is setting the context of what's going on, and we'll comment on that in a minute. He said, "I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece for each prince, one according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods." Notice that. Verse 7, "And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of the witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so, as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die, shall be consumed with dying. Now hold your place there. We'll be there in just a moment. I want to read just a few verses in Hebrews, New Testament, chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Then verse 1. Then verily for the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. This is the same sanctuary that Moses took Aaron's rod and put it in. Okay? We're going to read that in just a moment. Verse number 3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden, talking about inside that ark of the covenant. Inside that ark of the covenant was the golden pot of manna, that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenants. You see that? What is taking place in chapter 9 is Jesus is showing himself to be a superior high priest, even to the Levitical priesthood and even to the Aaronic priesthood. Amen? And so he's showing us here, even in this verse, that Aaron's rod played a major role in validating and confirming who was the one and only God-chosen priest. And of course, Hebrews 9 parallels that, pulls that over into the very Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. And we're going to deal with that in the message today. Let's pray, and then you can be seated. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to me and through me. Help me, Lord, to see and say everything that you want. Lord, we pray this morning that you will not, please, leave us to ourselves. Lord, do not let us stand alone. Lord, please, dear God, do not let us just have a church service. Lord, don't let us just go through a ritual. Lord, a religious program. Help us, Lord, today to realize our need of you. Dear Lord, I know that you want to meet with us. I know, dear Lord, that you deserve all of the praise, the honor, and the glory. And dear Lord, I know that you're consciously alert and aware of who is here. Lord, you're in full knowledge and detail of everything and every person in this building. And Lord, I pray that you will deal with us this morning based on what you know. Lord, not what we claim, not what we hope, not what we profess, but Lord, what you know. Deal with us all today. Save sinners this morning and stir the saints of God. Lord, there's not only lost people in our midst for which we are deeply concerned about this morning, that you would work and speak and draw them to yourself. Lord, as you did me 33 years ago, and Lord, I pray you do that this morning. Lord, give them faith, work in their heart of faith to believe God. Lord, I pray the Spirit of God will do a great and a mighty work in our hearts and through us today. And I also pray for those here today that profess to be saved but are not where they need to be with you. They've allowed distance to come in their life. They've allowed defilement to come in their life. They've allowed decline, and they've allowed, Lord, a downward turn of their spiritual life. Father, I pray you'd show them, Lord, the hindrance and the holdback that is to the Spirit of God. Whether they're here or not, I pray you'd help them to make a move towards you, to get right with you. Anoint me with your power today. And I want to thank you again for being our precious risen Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. If you would, keep your Bibles open, especially to the book of Numbers, if you would, please. And we'll be looking in that passage for the message today. A lot of times I preach on whatever the occasion is, if it's Easter or whatever. It's not always that way, but the Lord impressed my heart to preach out of Numbers chapter 17 on Aaron's rod that budded. Now in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there are types and shadows. And we know what those types are because of the New Testament. The New Testament reveals what was concealed in the Old Testament. We know what Aaron's rod was all about when we read Hebrews 9. We know what it's all about and its significance as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. Aaron's rod. Aaron was a priest after the order of Levi. He was of the house of Levi, the Levitical priesthood, if you've heard that term, in the Old Testament. And I want to say, just go ahead right here and just say, I'm glad that God has done away with the Levitical priesthood. God has done away with the Aaronic priesthood. God has done away with all earthly priesthood. Amen. We have no need today of an earthly priest. In fact, the Bible says, since Jesus died and rose again, all believers are priests unto God. That is, we have access. We don't have to have somebody to pray for us or pray in our place or pray in our stead. We don't have to have anybody to go to God in our behalf. You and I, as believers, according to the fourth chapter of Hebrews and other verses, we have been given an open, standing invitation since the veil was rent in twain that kept everybody out of the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Man could not enter. Women could not enter. Boys and girls could not enter. The only one that was permitted to go behind the veil was the earthly priest, and that only one time a year. And he first had to offer up a sacrifice for his own sin, and then for the sin of the people. I'm glad that when Jesus died on the cross, he cried, "It is finished." And that's literal. That's just not a term. That is literal. When he said it is finished, he means the price had been paid in full. Praise God. Amen. And you know what? Listen to this. When he died on the cross and said it is finished, are you listening? God rent the veil in twain that kept man out, that only allowed the priest to go in once a year. God rent that in twain from top to bottom to show that man didn't do it, because he would have tried to have ripped it from the bottom to the top, but he couldn't do it. In fact, that veil was so thick, they said that it would take multiple yokes of oxen pulling in different directions to even attempt to tear the veil. Man couldn't get in. It was impossible for man to get in. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ appeased the wrath of God. He paid my sin debt. God said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm glad to report to you today, blessed be the name of the Lord, that he appeased the wrath of God. And when you get saved, the Bible said there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But listen, amen. Oh, we've got an invitation. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I'm glad we can enter in by a new and a living way, as the Scripture says. What about that? Isn't that a blessing? Oh, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is the high priest. The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. That means he'll never need to be replaced. He'll never get dementia. He'll never get any. He'll never be stricken with old age, and he'll never have to step down and turn it over to a younger person. No, he ever lives to make intercession for the saints of God. Amen. I like that myself. Well, let me share with you the context of our chapter in number 17. To get the context, of course, I didn't point it out. Verse 5 reveals that. And it talks about that Aaron's rod, when it buds and it begins to blossom and bloom and bear fruit, as verse 8 reveals, that it would cause the murmurings of the children of Israel to cease. Well, what was that all about? Well, you'd have to go back in the previous chapter. And I don't want you to do that while I'm preaching. This is not a time for Bible reading. Catch up on your devotions. Amen. But make a note when you get home to read chapter 16. What chapter 16 talks about and reveals is the rebellion of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And they was wanting to be priests. They was wanting to be priests just like Aaron was a priest. They wanted to be competitors, if you will. And it wasn't just those three. They even told Moses, said, you take too much on you. You've made yourself a prince over us. Amen. Pastoral authority is still a hated subject. Amen. Moses, we don't want you to be our leader like that. Amen. We want to have say-so, and we want to be a priest. And not only that, but they had 250 men that was wanting to run for office, if you will. 250 men that wanted to be a competition, if you will, to Aaron about who's going to be the priest. Who's going to fill that position? Is it going to be Aaron? Or is it going to be Abiram or Dathan? Or is it going to be, any of these? Is it going to be Korah? Is it going to be any of the other 250 men? And so they got in a big ruckus. They got in a big ruckus. And listen to this. That first thing that God did to try to settle the matter, the first thing God did to settle the matter was he opened up the earth in chapter 16 and swallowed up Korah and all of his cohorts and everybody that stood with him, swallowed up his houses, swallowed up all of his goods. Everything about him went down into the pit. You could literally say that Korah and all of those, listen, went to hell with their boots on. And you would have thought, listen, now God's not a God to be played games with. God is not a little old man upstairs. A lot of people's got too small of an image of God. If you're here today and you're lost, I want to tell you, God, listen, your life hangs by a very small thread. And I'm telling you, God does not have to ask anyone, my friend, to clip that thread before I get done preaching today. God has the sovereignty. God has the ability to even say to the earth, open up and swallow all of them right now. Their houses, their goods, and everything. He has that ability. And you would have thought, Brother Klepper, that judgment right there would have quietened down the murmuring. If I'd have been there, especially on the opposing side, I'd have said, oh, I don't want nothing to do with that. Hey, take my name out of the hat. I'm not running for office. I'm not running for priest. If I'm dealing with God and he can do that, I'm not dealing with him. Amen. You'd have thought that would have quieted them down, but it didn't. And they kept on murmuring. They kept on. And you know God can send judgment, and he does. And people still just goes right on in their sinful ways and their sinful life, and they don't pay attention and they don't make any advances toward God. God sends judgment, my friend, to turn people from sin unto himself. But the second thing you'll note in chapter 16 it happened was those 250 men Moses told them to get censers and put fire in the censers. And you know what happened? God sent a plague. Listen, look here. God, that 250, they wanted to be priests, and God sent a plague, and the only thing that stopped the plague, you ought to say thank God for people that can pray. The only thing that stopped the plague was that when Moses and Aaron saw the plague killing the people, you know what happened? Moses and Aaron fell on their faces and began to petition God in their behalf. Moses sent Aaron to make an atonement for their sin. And God stayed the plague. But you know what, Brother Tom? 14,700 people had already died under that plague before Aaron could ever get that offering offered up. You would have thought that would have stopped the murmuring. You would have thought that would have quietened down the gainsayers. You would have thought those three instances, the Korah's bunch going down in the pit, the 250 dying, then the 14,700. But you know what? They kept on murmuring. Listen, they kept on speaking against God. They kept on rebelling against God. And God says, all right, I'm paraphrasing, chapter 17, it's time to settle this thing once and for all. If opening up the earth and swallowing up Korah and all of his bunch, their houses and goods and everything else, if that won't shut them up, and if the 250 men didn't, when they died, it didn't shut them up, and the 14,700 died and that didn't shut them up, it's time to shut up the rebels. It's time to shut up the rebels. And here's what God is saying. God is saying, I want to make something supernatural happen. Amen. That's going to settle it now and forever. And he comes into chapter 17 and he gives Moses the instruction to get a man ahead of every tribe. Tell him to get a rod. Write their name on it, engrave their name in that rod, and bring it to Moses. And Moses would take all 12 of those rods, including Aaron's rod, and would put it in the tabernacle, away from man, where man couldn't get to it, where there could be no possible means of cheating, where nobody could slip in and do anything. He put them rods before the Lord, and he steps back as if to say, all right, we're going to let God choose. The rod that buds will be the priest. Now you think about that now. Amen. And what happened, you're going to find out. The rod, Aaron's rod, that's somewhat the context, and we'll deal with it a little bit more in a minute. But listen, Aaron's rod typifies the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews 9, he talked about the golden pot of manna being in that. That speaks of Christ's person as the bread of from heaven, as John 6 presents. It also had in there the Aaron's rod that budded. That spoke of the power of Christ. That spoke of the power of Christ. And then it had the tables of the covenant in there. That speaks of the promises of Christ. But I want to focus on that rod. Now listen to this. Now I'm not just aimlessly preaching on this, okay? There is a connection between Aaron's rod and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. In fact, the word rod, the Hebrew word for rod in our text, is used in Psalms 100, verse number 2, talking about Christ. Psalms 110, in verse number 2, I'll read 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto my Lord, that's quoted in Hebrews, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, and rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The same word rod in our number 17 is here in Psalms 110 verse number 2 used to talk about Christ who would come. He's coming as the rod. His first coming was as a rod. Now you say, what's that got to do with anything? Well, you're going to find out. Isaiah 11 and verse number 1, here's what that verse says. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. God said there messianically and prophetically that Jesus Christ is going to come as a rod. No doubt linking back to the emphasis and the usage of the word rod in the Bible. And that's a whole lot of preaching right there to deal with all of those. But let me just go down through here how this rod is typical of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection. The first thing I want to mention about this rod, I just want to say a few words about the origination of this rod. This rod at one time had life in it. This rod at one time was growing out of the ground, if you will. It wasn't a rod, it had life, it was growing. And in fact, I wrote this down, and as I studied on this particular rod, I found out that this type of tree was not planted by man. I thought, well, what about that? Do you see a parallel even with the origination as it relates to Christ? Christ did not come here by man's doings. Amen. Man didn't have no dealings with it. Oh yeah, the skeptics tries to pin Joseph as being the daddy of Jesus. Amen. They try to say that he was the son of a Roman soldier and all kinds of blasphemous accusations. I want to tell you, listen, we believe it. The Bible says it. I can't explain it, but I believe in the virgin birth of Christ. This rod, when it was growing out of virgin soil. It had never been plowed. It had never been planted. It had never been tampered with by man. Woo! Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That when the priest was going to find that which is going to validate his office, he goes into that which has not been tainted or tampered with by man. Just like our Lord. In his pre-existence, his virgin birth, bypassing the curse of man, bypassing the ingenuity of man. Amen. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you can't get saved. I'm telling you, you can't get saved. There's no salvation for you if you don't believe in the virgin birth. You say, no way, preacher, no way. You say, my Bible says that it was a young woman. Well, you need to do something with that and get you a Bible. Because anybody with sense knows there's a vast difference in our day between a young woman and a virgin. Hey man, the Bible didn't say young woman. It don't mean young woman. And only the liberals would translate it as young woman. And I wouldn't have a so-called Bible that said it was a young woman. I want to know, thank God, that the Savior, that I'm putting my eternal soul in his hands, that he was virgin born, bypassing the help and the hindrances of man. Hallelujah. And if you don't believe that, then you have no Savior. If he's not virgin born, we might as well close our Bible, go to the house, get a fishing rod, and go fishing. If he's not virgin born, we might as well do what some probably is planning on doing this evening and go hunt stupid eggs. Amen. That's right. Amen. Some of you look a little wormy right there. What happened? You're breaking out in the sweat on me. Hey man, what in the world has that got to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, pray tell? Don't have a thing to do with it. Hey man, It is a deterrent. It is a distraction away from the very Son of God getting the recognition, getting the glory that is due His name. But I'm saying if Christ is not virgin born, then his death means nothing. His life means nothing. Amen. And he's still in the grave too. And we have no hope of salvation today. I'm glad, just like the rod came from the, listen, from an area that hadn't been tampered with. Whoo! Well, I can't preach all day on each one of these. Now, we'll be here till dark. God help us. Not only do we see the origination gives a parallel to Christ, but also there was the evaluation. There was the evaluation. What do you mean? When Aaron wanted him a rod, he didn't just walk out and find one laying out there in the ditch somewhere. He went out and evaluated. He knew what he needed. He knew the features that a rod needed. Hey, man. Yeah. And he went out looking. And he spotted that one and chose it. There's the one. And I wrote down a few things that I thought probably caught Aaron's attention. Was number one, it's separation. There was something about that rod when it was growing out there caught his attention. It wasn't crooked like all the other limbs. It wasn't crooked like all the other trees. No. Amen. It was separated. It was different. It stood out. Thank God the Bible said in Hebrews that Jesus Christ, listen, is holy, harmless, and separate from sinners. Jesus Christ lived among men for 33 and a half years, and did he not stand out? My soul. You know what I think stood out also? The straightness of it. Who would want a rod that's crooked? Unless it's somebody that is crooked. That's why a lot of people like this the preaching of that goes on in our day about this loose, you know, Jesus. You know, they like that. You know why? That's what they want. A lot of people don't want a church that's going to preach to them the truth because they're not living it themselves. Amen. That's right. A church. Amen. If you're hunting a liberal church, it's because you're liberal. If you want the truth, that's because, listen, you go where the truth is preached, that's because you're wanting it. You're interested in it. But there's the evaluation of it because of its straightness, its separation, its stiffness. Who would want a rod? And they were used for multiple purposes, Brother Fultz. Who would want a rod that when you needed to use it, it bent or even broke? What good is that? But all just like Jesus Christ, he was separated. He was stiff in that when the pressure got on him, he didn't bow. He didn't bend. Aren't you glad of that? That when the accusations and the name calling and the abandonment and all that Jesus experienced in his life, even the cross, Jesus Christ did not bend. Most people that went through the scourging in the process of crucifixion, they never made it past that point. They never made it to the cross. The scourging killed them. As the cat of nine tails had nine lashes on it, filled with bone and glass and steel. And when those soldiers would hit the back of that prisoner or that one that is being judged, that when that would jerk it back, that it would literally, the bone and the glass and the metal and all that was in those nine leads would just grab a hold of flesh and just rip it off. I'm talking about Jesus being stiff. He wasn't a sissy, by the way. He wasn't a wimpy Savior. Hey, man, don't you believe what Hollywood puts out? I don't believe that it is possible for Hollywood to put out a biblically accurate movie about the Lord Jesus or the Bible. That's right. Amen. But I want to tell you, he wasn't a wimp and he wasn't a sissy. Amen, that's right. And God help the sorry, reprobated minded people that even says that Jesus was a homosexual and had relations with his disciples. I want to tell you, that's a demented mind that is going to find themselves burning one day in the hottest part of hell. You can believe that. But that's the mentality this world's got. They try to degrade and disgrace our wonderful Lord and Savior, pulling him down to our level. But I want to tell you, he remains still. Jesus with his, listen, the Bible said in Isaiah 53 that his visage was marred more than any man. That is, you couldn't even tell that he was a man. When you looked upon him upon that cross, I want to tell you, he looked like a mutilated piece of hamburger meat that had been run through a grinder. And he didn't do that for himself. He didn't do that for his own sin. He, the Bible said, knew no sin. He did that for you and he did that for me. I'll take their place. And if that don't move you and if that don't stir you, dear sinner friend, that ought to stir you to want to get saved. To know that the Christ of God came to this sin-cursed world, was treated worse than a dog for you to be saved. Well, that ought to motivate you. What love. What love the Savior had and has for you. If you was the only sinner, the only person on earth, Jesus Christ would have went through it all just for you. What a Savior. And saint of God, child of God, I want to say, does that not motivate us to want to live right and want to please God and want to honor God? To know that God put his own darling son on the cross and the Bible said it pleased him to bruise him. And even to that point, that the Bible said when Jesus turned and he lifted up his voice and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's no way that all of us together could comprehend what Jesus was feeling at that moment. For the first time ever in eternity past, he for the first time experienced separation from his Father. And he did that for us. Oh, how could we live a half-hearted life? How could we live a cold, carnal, worldly, fleshly, selfish life when the Savior went to such extent to pay our sin debt? But I'm saying to you, brother, it don't matter if we go much further. It don't matter. I'm telling you, listen, if we could see the cross, that'll help us. If we could get if God could stir our heart about the price paid for our unworthy, hell-deserving soul, that will stir us up, straighten us up. But when the cat of nine tails hit, and listen, we're not talking about one lash. We're talking about 39 save one or 40 save one. Ripping the hide and off of him, the entrails hanging out. You say, preacher, that's gross. Yeah, if we was talking about something earthly, that'd be gross. But we're talking about the one that had to go through all of that in my place. That should have been my crown of thorns. That should have been my whipping. That should have been my scourging. That should have been my cross and your cross. Said the entrails would be hanging out and blood loss, and they would go into shock and they'd never even make it out of that courtyard. But Jesus didn't come. Jesus didn't come to die
in Gabbatha's hall. He didn't come to die at Pilate's hand. He didn't come to die, my friend, before he went to the cross, because Galatians said, cursed is the man that hangeth upon a tree. He had to go and hang on a tree because we were cursed, and cursed is the man that hangeth on a tree. There he was, blood loss, entrails hanging out, flesh ripped off of his body, blood flowing down his body, dripping on the ground. He got up under my cross. Oh, he got up under my cross. Was he weak? Was he hurting? He died as a man, I remind us all. He listened, brother, but he just kept, no doubt, Brother Fultz, every step he took up Golgotha's hill, he was thinking, all of the sons and all of the daughters that's going to be brought into the kingdom because they're going to accept me as their Savior. Oh, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 said, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm glad he didn't quit. I'm glad he didn't fall. I'm glad he didn't falter. I'm glad he didn't say, I can't do this. Oh, Jesus was separated. Jesus had a straightness about him. Oh, he fulfilled Matthew. Matthew is the Hebrew gospel of the New Testament. And the key word of Matthew's gospel is fulfilled. What is that showing? That's showing us that all of the prophetical and messianic prophecies of the Old Testament was being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God. Hallelujah. Bless his name. Amen. And he was chosen. But let me deal with this. Number three, not only the origination, quickly, the origination of it. Amen. I want to get back on that and squeeze around on that a little more, be honest about it. Amen. Oh, if Jesus, what he done for you don't move you. Ain't nothing else I can preach that's going to be worth anything. If the cross of Calvary and the price that paid, in fact, it was such a high price that only God's darling son could have paid it. My soul. But thirdly, write it down, not only the origination, evaluation, but thirdly, the crucifixion. That rod had to be cut down one day. Yeah, it was growing. It had life in it. And Jesus, praise God, did live among us. He did live here on this earth. Amen. But listen, he had to be cut down. That rod, before it could ever be used in our chapter, it had to be cut down. It had to be cut down. Isaiah 53 said, talking about Jesus, he was cut down from the land of the living. Amen. Like a root out of dry ground. That which one had life in it, because it was cut down, it became a dead rod. Had no life in it. Had no life in it. The rods of those other tribes, they had no life in them. Had no life. Jesus did die on the cross, by the way. Jesus did die. He didn't pass out. Boy, isn't it amazing that the extent that the skeptics and the agnostics and the infidels will go to try to discredit and try to deny and dilute the truth about the cross? They said, oh, he didn't die. He just went into a swoon. He just kind of fainted. He just kind of passed out from blood loss. And then when they laid him in that cold tomb, the coldness of that tomb aroused him. It takes more faith to believe that nonsense than it does to believe the Bible. Brother Tom, let me ask you something. Let's just say that happened. It didn't, praise God. But let's just say, then how did Jesus get out of that shroud? When a person died in those days, they wrapped him in multiple layers and put all kinds of ointments and oils and scents and myrrh and smelling things. And with the body fluids and the blood coagulating and seeping into the wrappings, there would be no way that had he woke up on the inside, he wouldn't be able to unwrap himself. Especially the way he left that laying there. Son, if there's nothing else, brother, just the fact that he went in there and saw the grave clothes laying there just like an inner tube that was deflated. It was outwardly, Brother Trav, it was all just like it was when it was wrapped around his body. But there wasn't no body in that shroud. And they accused the disciples of stealing the body. They accused the friends of stealing the body. There again, the shroud rips that all up. Because had they come to steal his body, the shroud wouldn't have been there. If they'd have just picked him up and hauled him off, they'd have took grave clothes, shroud, and all with them. But it was left laying there. No body in it. Thank God, no body in it. But the clothes was there. Untouched, just vacant. So that they couldn't have came and stole him, because the shroud laying there told them they didn't steal him and just take everything and leave. They didn't unwrap him. They didn't unwrap him, and so, well, we better leave some evidence behind, because they would have had to ripped and tore, and it would just been a pile of bandages, a pile of wrappings there. But it was laying there identical to the way it was on his body. Oh, my goodness. He was cut down. Could I move on? I got to move on hurriedly. Not only is it typical of the crucifixion, but it's also typical of the resurrection. As Moses laid those rods in the tabernacle before the Lord, no life in them. No life in those rods. They'd been cut down. They were dry. There was no roots. There was no sustenance. There was no growth. There was nothing. It was cut down. And for there to be life, Brother Frank, in that rod or any of the rods, it would have been a supernatural event. God wanted it to be that way. God is wanting it to be that way, Brother Brad, so that the one that has life and it produces fruit and it's got leaves on it is going to be a testimony of the true priest. Oh, yeah. Boy, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ rising from the dead is the chief cornerstone of all Christian doctrine. No matter what he did in his life, it doesn't matter what he claimed. Doesn't matter what he preached. Doesn't matter about the miracles he performed. If he didn't rise from the dead, Brother Webb, we have no Savior. We have no Savior. You ladies that wear necklaces, don't ever wear a crucifix around your neck. Don't ever have it hanging on your rearview mirror. Because you know what a crucifix is? It's a cross with a Savior still on it. Yes, he was on it. Yes, he hung there. And yes, he died. But I want to tell you, blessed be the Lord. He come off of that cross. Thank God Nicodemus, who got born again, and Joseph of Arimathea come and begged the body of the Lord. Hallelujah. And they got his body, the precious body of the Savior, off of that cross and took and laid him in the tomb. Praise God. Yes, amen. Glory to God. That blesses me. But he got up. He got up that third glorious morning. Just like this rod, Aaron's rod, when they went in the next morning to look at it, there it was, sprouted, blossoming, blooming, producing almonds. Hey, man. No doubt about it, that's a type of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let me move on. Number 5, it's also, I see, validation. validation or authorization, or if you write down another word or two, confirmation or identification. All of those is in, on this point. By the fact that Aaron's rod budded, said, Aaron is the priest. When life came out of that which was dead, without the help of man, without man's assistance, listen, that's why they put it in the tabernacle, where man couldn't get to it. I thought about this, Brother Tom. Why do you think that the government said, put a stone over the tomb and seal it? You know why? Wasn't to keep the Savior in. I tell you what I believe. I believe it was to keep man out. To do away with any possible accusation of tampering. How could anybody have stole his body when they couldn't even get to him? While that rod of Aaron laid in there in the dark, while that rod laid in there in isolation, no man around, God done the work. While Jesus' body was in that tomb, God done the work. And it validated, authorized, confirms, identifies that Jesus Christ is the one and only and forever high priest. Boy, that's a blessing me. Amen. Amen, that's good. And when the Aaron's rod budded and testified and validated and confirmed that Aaron was the priest, that put an end to the rebels. The opening up of the earth didn't shut them up. The 250 princes dying didn't shut them up. The 14,700 that died didn't shut them up. But when they saw life come out of death, they said, Aaron, you're the priest. Amen. There's been a lot of, listen, the Bible said there's going to be many Christs, say they're Christ, claim to be Christ. Well, how are we going to know? Who's going to say? What's going to say that which Christ is the Christ? There's only one rod that budded. Hallelujah. There's only one empty tomb. Praise God. Amen. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one other person attempted to act and become a priest. And that was King Uzziah. And when he went into that office, self-appointed, and started trying to offer up incense and trying to do the priestly duties, you know what happened? God struck him with leprosy and he died as a leper. But when Aaron's rod budded, that cleared the air. No question about it as to which tribe God is picking the priest from. Yeah. Glory. Well, I like that, don't you? I wrote this down. The book of Hebrews is so much of it was in presentation of the Aaronic priesthood, a type of the mediatorship of the God-man, Christ Jesus. Yeah. And the reason the Lord God was so jealous about establishing the priesthood of Aaron was upon a firm and an unquestionable, immovable foundation. Was so there'd never be a doubt as to who the priest was. And I'm glad that the Bible said about Jesus, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Did y'all get that? Do you realize how much error and false doctrine that statement right there clears up? False religious practices, that statement right there clears up. There's one mediator between God and man. Between God and man, there's only one man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. It's not Christ and a woman. A lot of people, listen, a very large denomination, listen, religious group puts Mary in there as a co-mediatrix with the Lord Jesus Christ and says that you can go to her and she can go to him and then they can go to God. Co-mediatrix. Co-redemptrix. That is, her and Jesus worked together on this plan and brought it to pass. That's error. That is not in the Bible. But listen, listen to this. Well, this is good, I'm telling you. How do we know? I'm talking about the validation, Brother Silas, the validation of who the priest is, the validation of Christ being our mediator, our go-between. Is his resurrection, that he's alive, he's up from the grave. How do you know? How do you know? How do we know today that Buddha, with all of his claims, is not the Savior? How do we know that, amen, listen, hallelujah, I can't hardly wait to get there too, Brother Tom. Buddha, with all of his millions of followers, and all of his claims. How do we know he's not it? What about Mohammed? How do we know he is not the priest and the prophet of God as he claimed? Are you listening? What about Confucius? With all of his teachings that claimed that they were all the true revelations of the Almighty God. How do you know? How do we know which one is which? Take their rods, lay them in the grave, and the one that buds, the ones that comes forth, amen, with life out of death, that is the one, that is the Christ of God. And as you heard them saying earlier, and Brother Tom's already helping me out, I want you to know, Buddha, he's still in the grave. Confucius, still in the grave. Mohammed, still in the grave.